Good to be here this afternoon. Glad to see you back. It was kind of interesting this week that I hadn't even thought about afternoon services until last night when I got a message from, I think, Darren that we were meeting at 1 o'clock. So I go, oh, okay, we're meeting at 1 o'clock. And I forgot all about it being the last Sunday of the month. And then I was thinking about our Wednesday night summer series and forgot that this Wednesday night is July 1st, so everything's sneaking up on me. So while I'm preaching here, I'll be watching y'all. Make sure you're not trying to sneak up here on me or something. This has been an unusual situation for us, and as we think about the future, when there are certain uncertainties that exist and things that we don't know, it becomes more and more difficult to think about the future and make plans for it. I thought about talking this afternoon for a few minutes about Christ as the key for a better tomorrow. Because really in all things, we have to trust Him, and He is the one who is the solution to it all. Most of us, I think, have experienced the unique experience of having closed a door and then realized that you had just locked yourself out. Or maybe you didn't even know it. You just locked the door and then were gone for a period of time and came back and realized that you didn't have your key. But those experiences are things that we live through. I could probably think of half a dozen, maybe that many, over the years of things like that have happened. But in the spiritual realm, being locked out is a much serious matter. To imagine being standing on the outside of heaven's gates, like the ill-equipped five foolish virgins who stood on the outside pounding on the door, you could imagine, screaming out and saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." Only to hear the Master say, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." So we don't want to be locked out. And the only way we can be locked out is to ignore Christ and to fail to follow Him and His Word. So we want to talk about that. We want to talk about the fact that life consists of so much more than the material things around us. Life is more than what's happening in various cities across the nation as people are marching and protesting and agitators are stirring up people to do things that are unlawful. Life is more than the COVID virus and the threat that it has or that it has done to us and to our economy. Life is more than whether or not we feel healthy today or healthy tomorrow. Life is more than the material possessions that we own. Jesus said as much in Luke chapter number 12. He says in that passage, "Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So what is the key to the future? What is the key to a better tomorrow? I would say that Christ is the key. Now I'm thinking about that and thinking about what the Bible says about the word key, K-E-Y. Keys have been around for a long time. If they knew what they were in the first century, I don't know how much longer they're going to be around, actually. People have cars. Some people have cars that you don't necessarily have to have a key with you to start them or open the door. There are residential locks that people have that operate by your smartphone. You don't necessarily need a key. But in those cases, something is substituting for the key. Now, there's still, it may be an electronical key of some kind, but it's still a key in a sense of the word. But in the Bible, key is a word that figuratively stands for power. Power. In the book of Revelation in chapter number 1 and verse 18, Christ is pictured as the one who has the keys of death and of Hades. Power of death, the power over death and Hades, the unseen realm where the dead go when they die, waiting judgment. So Christ has a key or the power over death. He demonstrated that in Matthew 16 when he said that death would not prevent him from establishing his church, not the power of Hades. Jesus has the key. In Revelation 3 and verse 7, Jesus described himself as the one who opens and no one can shut, or shuts and no one opens. Imagine that. If I shut this door, nobody's going to open it. Now, who can make that stand? Who can make that claim today? No, we can't make that claim because somebody bigger and stronger than we may come along and open it. I remember sometimes as kids, you know, you'd go into a room and I wondered if my parents would take all the locks off the rooms, you know, to keep all these arguments from happening. But you go in there and you put your foot up against the door and they couldn't get in. You know, you block the door. They couldn't get in. But sometimes a bigger one would come along and shove you out of the way. I happened to be the bigger one, so I was good about that. But power, Christ has the power. He has the key to death and Hades. And when we talk about Christ having the power, in Matthew 28:18, the scripture says, Jesus says, all power has been given to me and in heaven and upon the earth. Jesus has the power. He has the key. He has the power to save us forever because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Matthew 7, or rather Hebrews 7, verse 25. The key. When John mentioned this, or the Gospel of John records this in chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews, as we mentioned a moment ago, as the one who can save forever. And that means he has the power not only to save us now, but to save us forever, to keep us in his tender protection and care. No one can snatch us out of his hands. We can walk away, we can turn our back on him, but no one can come along and snatch us out of his hands. In Jude 24, the scripture says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. He can keep you from stumbling. That's the power that God has. But you got to work with him, be loyal to him, and he will keep you. There's power in Christ. Christ has the key. He has the power. You think about growing up and maybe you dreamed about one day having your own car. And you'd get in that car and you'd have the power to go someplace. But in our family with eight children, it was more like you save up your money and get your own car. But you know, sometimes you think, wow, if I had the car, I could really go places. And then you find out as you get a little bit older, but you got to have gas in that car. And you got to have insurance and this and that. So, but cars represented power. But you might be able to buy a car, save your money to buy one, but you have no gas to drive it. Or you might have a car that your parents have and they're saying, well, you can drive this car. We'll let you drive that car, and you have it. You have that car and you drive it. And maybe something happens and you get into trouble or you make a mistake, and they say, well, that car is going to sit in the driveway for a while. Give me the keys. So you got the car. You got the power of that car, that places that it can take you, but you don't have the key to unleash the power to operate the vehicle. Christ is the power to operate spiritually. He has the power to enable us to enjoy eternity with him forever. Now, Jesus has the key. But Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so he gave those keys to the apostles. The kingdom of heaven is pictured here as something into which you enter. Not everybody is a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You've got to come into that kingdom. John 3 mentions the new birth into that kingdom. But you've got to come into that kingdom. And Jesus gave the keys or the power to come into that kingdom to the apostles. The apostles began, through the Holy Spirit, expounding upon God's instructions about how to come into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. They were guided into all the truth, John 16, verse 13. And when we obey the truth, as given through the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit, then we have the ability then to use the key to unlock the door to God's saving power. The gospel is God's power into salvation, Romans 1:16. And we have that power as we read and study the Word of God and preach it to others. So Christ has the key. A second point I want to make about that, the key unlocks the door. It's interesting that in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is also the door. Now, there are many figures of speech or metaphors used to describe Jesus, even in that book. But one of them is that he is the door. In John 10, verse 7, the scripture says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This is Jesus speaking. "All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door to go in and out and find pasture. He is the one who provides entrance. He has the key. He also unlocks that door. It's similar to what he said in John 14 and verse 6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me." You're not going to be able to find your way to God by any other means than through Jesus Christ. He is the way. In olden times, I don't have any experience raising sheep. Maybe some of you do. But in ancient times, I'm told that the sheepfold was the place where the sheep went at night. It was a protected place. There were stones stacked together on top of one another to form walls to protect the sheep from predators that might lurk about, maybe a wolf or some other creature that might get into the sheep fold. There was also a door, an entrance to that sheep fold, and that is the place where the shepherd stationed himself to guard against the predator coming in. The predators couldn't get over the walls, but they could go through the door if the shepherd left it unprotected. And so this is, again, the metaphor that is used here. Jesus is the door. The sheep would pass through, back and forth. At night, they would come through the door to find the safety and security that they needed in the evening time. In the morning, they would get up and they would go out through the door to find access to the pasture through which they would be receiving sustenance through that day. Christ is the door. He's the key, he's the power, but he's also the door and therefore the gateway to spiritual blessings. Just as the shepherd was the gateway for the sheep to the blessings of protection and sustenance, so Christ is a door for us to enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 is a verse that we should have in mind, if not committed to our memory, because of what it says about Jesus. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ are all spiritual blessings. So we need Jesus. He needs his power. We need his access to spiritual blessings. And since all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then we walk through his door to receive those blessings. Baptism is described in Galatians 3:27 and also Romans 6:3-4 as the means or the avenue through which we come into Christ. Those are the only two places in the New Testament where the Bible talks about coming into Christ. And in both instances, baptism is the key. Not baptism by itself, by any means, but a baptism that is predicated upon faith and repentance. We're baptized into Christ, where we enjoy all spiritual blessings. And we know the Savior. We know the Shepherd. He knows us. We have access now to the protection that he affords and to the sustenance that he provides, because we've unlocked the door now through Christ. someone says, well, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he's the Savior and all of that, but I don't think we really have to do the things that he tells us to do in his word. I think that's all kind of left up to us, each to his own, so to speak. Well, how do you know if somebody really knows the shepherd? How do you know if someone is really known by the shepherd? Is it because of a feeling you have in your heart, some goosebumps you get on the back of your neck when certain songs are sung? What is it? How do you know that you know the shepherd? 1 John chapter 2, which I believe is part of the Bible, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2, and there beginning in verse number 3, we read, by this we know that we have come to know him. Now he's setting you up now. Something's going to follow here. By this we know that we have come to know him. Now, notice what he says. If we keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I say. Here he says, you know that you have come to know me if you keep my commandments. So it's sad to think that so many have ignored the voice of the shepherd. And one day may hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7, verse 23. So the third point we're going to make now about this Christ, who is the key that unlocks that door to these spiritual blessings, is that the reason that we unlock the door is because we believe that there is something better on the other side. We pass through that door into Christ because there is something better in Christ that we're longing for. If we're in love with the world, if all we want is the things of the world, let's just stay outside Christ, because that's where it is. But all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And John says, these things are passing away, the lust thereof also. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We want something better, right? And in this moment in time, in a moment in our nation's history, in this moment in our personal lives, we look and we say, I want something better. We all want something better. Well, the door that Jesus unlocks for us is a door to something better. That's the message of the book of Hebrews, when you want to boil it down to just a few words, is to say that in Christ we have something better. Better than the law of Moses, better than the angels, better than the Levitical system and all of that. Christ is better. And just a quick perusal of those passages that talk about better things reveals something that we ought to be after. Hebrews 11:40 says that God has provided in Christ something better for us. What is it that is better for us? He mentions a better covenant for one thing in Hebrews 7, verse 22. Christ is the guarantee of a better covenant. A covenant is a relationship, an agreement. In this case, between God and man. It's a covenant that is made to be kept. There are two parts. God will keep his promises if we keep our promises. When we promise to follow Jesus and follow him and obey his word, that's part of a covenant. It goes both ways. We have a better covenant. He goes on in chapter 8 and verse 6 and describes Jesus as a mediator of a better covenant enacted upon better promises. Well, we have that better covenant, but in addition to that, there are better promises. Better than what? Better than you had under the law of Moses. A much better covenant than you had under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a good covenant. It was holy. It was righteous. The problem with the old covenant is that people couldn't keep it. We needed something better. We needed a system in which grace could be dispensed upon us through faith. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 and verse 19, the inspired writer talks about the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A better hope in Christ. He also mentions a better resurrection. In chapter 11 and verse 35, he talks about women who, in this chapter of faith, received back their dead by resurrection. Can you think of any examples of that in the Old Testament? Any examples in the New Testament? We can. Others he mentions that were tortured and did not receive their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. There were some perhaps then. Certainly there were in the pages of secular history in the early days of the church where people refused to recant, to renounce their faith in Christ, and gladly went to their deaths rather than to deny Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were looking for a better resurrection. when Paul himself was faced with that decision. He did not know for sure whether he would live or die, whether he would stand in trial before Caesar, be exonerated, or if he would be sentenced to death. He spoke about that to his Philippian brethren. He said that his real desire was to depart and be with Christ. He would rather go on. But at the same time, he would live on for service in the kingdom. But he described it this way. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And he says, that would be very much better. That would be the better thing to happen. And finally, in the book of Hebrews, he mentions a better country. Sarah and Abraham, in their original names, Abram and Sarah, were faced with the situation of leaving their homeland and lived as wandering nomads throughout their lives. They had no place really to call their home, something that they owned, but they passed from place to place, and the Bible says they were looking for a better country. They, along with all of these other heroes of faith, were looking for that heavenly country, a place where God would not be ashamed to be called their God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, there were some who had sympathized with those who had been taken into custody, who had their property seized because of their faith in Jesus. And he explained to them that they had a better possession, an abiding one. There are better things. I didn't say badder things. I didn't say butter things. I said better things. When you think about better things, you talk to somebody about their relationship with the Lord, and you're talking to them about the gospel, and you say, which would you rather have, something that's good or something that's better? We always want the better thing, right? But in Christ, we have the best thing. The Creator knows what is best for us. His will is best for us. The song says, His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and set you free. His love can fill your souls, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. That's a better thing. It's a better thing to obey God. When Samuel confronted King Saul after his quote-unquote victory over the Amalekites, in which he failed to carry out all of the will of God, Samuel confronted him and rebuked him and said, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. There's a thing you can do, and there's a better thing you can do. And the better thing you can do is to obey God from the heart, as Romans chapter 6 points out. One of the better things that we can do in this time, in this age, according to Psalm 118 and verse 8, is to take refuge in the Lord. It's better to take refuge in Him than to take refuge in other things or the people around us. So Christ is the key. He unlocks the door for a better tomorrow, but we have to accept Him. We have to trust Him, believing in Him, trusting in His promises. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we think about these thoughts this afternoon, we're going to sing an invitation song. If we can pray with you or we can help you in your obedience to Christ, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.